We're in the third week of a series called A Summer of Faith, and last week we had over 300 families and couples and individuals who committed to a step of faith this summer. Really awesome. And so what we're going to do today is I'm going to read one by one, and if you could stand up when I read your... We just wanted to make sure, though, as much as we think this is awesome, man, a church family saying, hey, we're going to commit to faith. We're going to believe God for something greater than we believed in the past. And so we just wanted to keep this in front of us. Remember, we're on a journey together this summer. And so whether you're at the lake house or this on the weekends or whether you're here or there, we want to remind you, hey, we're on a journey of faith this summer, and we've got a great opportunity to get to know the God who promises, not just his promises, but the actual God who promises. And so that's where we are, and we have, as I said, over 300 commitments of faith, and it was really just encouraging for us to read through these. The pastors and staff, we read through these cards this week. We're praying for you. We're praying over these cards, believing for God's best for you. And what was neat was reading what some of these steps of faith were. Some of them were just real practical things. For the summer, I'm going to restart kind of a daily walk with God. I'm going to get back to reading his word. We're going through the books Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel this summer. You see the reading schedule in your bulletin. And they were saying, there were some people who said, hey, I'm just going to read along with you and just let that word just begin to build my faith and encourage my faith. And so it's really exciting to see some practical steps like that. We had dozens, literally dozens of families say, you know what, this summer we're starting family devotions. We're going to make sure we have a time every week where we're getting together. And so I just wanted to say, for those of you who put that down, we as a staff heard you, and we want to make sure to provide you with the resources and some tools and ideas for that. So keep your eyes and ears open, because we're hoping to give you some opportunities for you to really continue to walk forward in that step of faith. Great stuff. Marriages, two different handwritings on a card that say, we're going to pray together as a couple. That's really cool. That's a great step of faith. And we are excited to see what God will do with that step of faith. As we read through these cards, there was also some steps of faith. You could tell people wrote down some things that just seem like impossibilities. Some financial breakthrough, the need for a job, healing from a life-controlling addiction, or healing from a life-controlling sickness, or a broken relationship in the family, or a broken marriage. And you could tell the people wrote these things down, and yet as they wrote down these impossibilities, it's almost like they wrote it down, put it on the card, and walked out the door and said, okay, now what? Because tomorrow it doesn't fit, my financial situation isn't fixed. Tomorrow my marriage isn't healthy. Tomorrow that relationship is still broken in my life. What do I do now? And today I want us to take a look at answering that question, what do we do now? For those of us who have made something a little more practical, okay, I'm going to try to really give my mornings to the Lord, or I'm going to restart my daily time with him. Those are great first steps of faith, and we might have a great idea of, okay, this is where I step now, but if you're anything like me, you know that it's not just the first step of faith that's hard, but it's all the steps after it, right? It's a walk. It's not just one. You wrote something on this card, and it wasn't just one step, and then you're there, right? It's day after day. It's prayer after prayer. It's conversation after conversation, trust after trust, little by little, watching God, the God who promises, answer. And so I believe that for those of you who are asking the question, you might not be asking, okay, will God hold up his end of the bargain? But maybe you're asking the question, do I have what it takes to hold up my end of the bargain? You know, is my faith, to use this phrase, I don't like saying it, but is my faith strong enough? You know, you ever wondered that? Is my faith strong enough? There's been times when I felt kind of weak in my faith or kind of just shaken in my faith. It's not that I doubt God and who he is and his ability. I just don't know if I trust me and what I'm doing, and is this the right thing to do? Is this the right step? How do I know? And I think in those moments, I've tried to beef up my faith or step up my faith with my best intentions or my best ideas or my best efforts, but my best never fed my faith. It never sustained my faith. My best has never created faith. My best isn't enough. In fact, there's something I want to talk to you about today, and it's this, that faith has an appetite. Faith has an appetite. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but it does. The faith you had yesterday, well, today it might not be the same. It changes. And there are seasons when we feel weak. There are times when we feel like, man, I was up there last week, but right now I'm down here. What happened? What's the appetite? And I'll tell you, my best, your best, won't feed that appetite. It won't. I've tried it 100 times. I know you have too. I know we've all tried. We've put our best in that situation, our best effort, our best ideas, our best intentions, but it never fed our faith. It never met the appetite of our faith. And the truth is, God is very faithful. He's a great God. He's a powerful God. But it's a relationship of faith, and there is something that faith requires of us. There is something that faith requires of us that we have to be willing to acknowledge. And I'll tell you this, it's simpler than you think. And it's not a heavy burden. Faith doesn't require your perfection. Faith doesn't require your effort, your strength. It doesn't. It's great. It's not a heavy burden that it requires. But it does require something from us. Faith's appetite does require something from us. And so we want to look at that. And we want to see what is that thing that faith is calling out to us to be about? What is that thing that faith requires? And to do that, we're going to look at a story in the Bible where faith began. It began in a new generation in Israel and in a new kind of a season in Israel's history. It begins specifically in in one man. His name is Samuel. And it's a story when faith began in Samuel. So if you would turn your Bible to Samuel 3, I want to set up and put you into this story first before we read through it, because I think many of us are familiar with this story. We know what happens, but we might not understand exactly what this has to do with us today. So I want to put you there and make sure you're in the midst of where Samuel was. Samuel was a miracle child, and he was born to a woman of faith named Hannah. Now, for those of you who might not be familiar with Israel's history, or maybe you're really like, Brandon, I'm not a big history buff. I really am not past that. It's okay. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the season that Israel was in, and I want you to hang with me because it's going to get good. Hannah was a woman of faith, and she lived in a culture and in a time and in a day when faith was lacking. It was lacking so much that the priest, who was the high priest of the tabernacle of the religious center, his name was Eli. He was so blind to his faith. His sons, they did despicable things in the altar. They would, there were just things they would do that were completely against God's law. And Eli wouldn't say anything to him. He had no ability to go and confront them. He just kind of let it happen. God's house was, and God, what God was asking of his people, Eli just couldn't lead them there. And he was a man who lacked in faith, so much so that before Hannah had Samuel, she was in the tabernacle, the religious center, and she was praying and crying out to God. And Eli thought she was drunk. He was so spiritually blind, he could not see faith in the lives of others. He couldn't see that expression of faith. There was this culture, just everyone did as they saw fit. Everyone did what was their best, and that was it. And Hannah lived in this culture, but she had faith, and she was crying out in that tabernacle that day because she knew the pain of not being able to conceive and have a child. She knew it. And she was crying out to God, asking for a child. And when Eli came up to her and said, "You need to quiet down. Are you okay? Are you drunk?" And she says, No, I'm not drunk. I'm crying. I'm praying in faith. What do you mean?" And he says, "Well, may God give you what you want." And no joke, less than a year later, Samuel's born. And Samuel's the oldest of 5 kids to Hannah. Isn't that cool? And so this woman of faith, God draws near to her. Samuel's born. And she, part of her vow to the Lord was that she was going to dedicate Samuel back to the Lord and allow him to live at the tabernacle with the priests, with the priest's family, to serve in God's house, to learn what it meant to serve God's sacrifice and God's worship. And that's what Samuel did. And in Samuel chapter 3, the story catches us up. He's a young boy. He's probably like 12 or 13, a young teen. And he's serving Eli. He serves directly under Eli. And part of his responsibilities, he would help Eli with the priestly duties because Eli had grown old. And not only was he spiritually blind, but now he was growing physically blind and he couldn't see. That's what they tell us in the Bible. And so here's Eli And he's a priest, and he's got these responsibilities, one of which includes he's got to tend to the lamp of God in the tabernacle. It was a lamp of gold, and it would burn olive oil from the offerings of the people. And his job was to tend it from dark at night till dark in the morning. Just from what is that? Dawn till dusk or dusk till dawn? I don't know. But that's what his job was. He had to watch that, which means he had to get up in the middle of the night. He had to check it, make sure it was right. And because his eyesight was failing, Samuel was used to helping him with that duty. Because it would be in the middle of the night, Samuel was used to hearing his name called and going and running. Samuel was used to serving in the house of God. He was used to serving in the religious center, to being around that environment, in that religious atmosphere. And so Samuel chapter 3, we come to this story. We know what happens, right? One night, he hears his name called. So Samuel gets up, he runs to Eli, he says, "Hey, what's up? What do you need?" And Eli says, no, I didn't call you. But go back and lay down. So that's what Samuel does. He goes back and he lays down. And he hears his name called a second time, right? And he gets up and he runs to Eli and says, "Hey, what do you need?" And Eli says, "I haven't called you. Go back and lay down. Stop waking me up." And so he doesn't actually say stop waking me up, but I'm sure it's in there. Hebrew letters probably get a little confused. So he goes back, Samuel lays down. Now here's what's really interesting about this story. Because we're in the middle of a story, and right here in verse 7, the author comes in from the outside of this story and interjects an insight that is so key to why he's even including this story in the first place. And that's where I want us to look. So if you have your Bibles, turn to verse 7, chapter 3, 1 Samuel. If you have your phone, you can go there. I'm going to have it up on the screen as well. And just listen to this. Understand, it's not part of the story. It's an interjection into the story. It's supposed to catch our attention. And here's what he says. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He'd heard God's voice call him twice, but he did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. See, here's what he's saying. Samuel didn't have a relational faith with God yet. His faith hadn't begun. Right? He didn't know the Lord. He couldn't discern the will of the Lord. He knew the religious center. He knew the religious rites and rituals, but he didn't understand, he didn't know the Lord in this time. And this is such a key interjection because right after this, he goes back to the third and fourth calls. And so we're going to pick up there. Remember that. That's why he puts us in. Hey, remember, when you're reading these next verses, Samuel doesn't know who God is. Pay attention to that fact. Verse 8, read it with me. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up, and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me again." And Eli finally realized, hey, it must be the Lord that's calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And when he calls you, or if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And so Samuel went and he laid down in his place. And the Lord came and stood there calling as at the other times, the same exact way he had done in the past. He called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, and I put it in the contemporary English version because it cleans it up real nice, "Speak, I am your servant. I am listening." In verse 11 through 15, we're going to get there in a minute, but we're going to pause. But what happens next is God speaks his will and reveals his will to Samuel. So incredible to look at. But look at this and think about this question. What's changed? What's changed for faith to be birthed in Samuel? Remember, he didn't know God. What's changed now? That now the word of God, it wasn't that God's call changed. It says it right there. The Lord came and stood there calling as at other times. It wasn't that God's call had changed. It wasn't that he didn't hear earlier. He heard the call every time. What's changed is his response. What's changed is his posture towards the word of the Lord. What's changed is his invitation to receive what God wants to say. And there's three things. You see that. It's so clean. Speak. I'm your servant. I am listening. There's three things that Samuel communicates in his response. He communicates an invitation. He communicates an identity. And he communicates an intention. Speak, I am your servant, I am listening. an invitation. He acknowledges the voice of God. He acknowledges that God is there speaking to him. I am your servant. He's communicating an identity. He positions himself. It's a posture word. I am one who sits under you, who learns from you, who receives instruction from you, direction from you. It's a word that automatically assumes obedience. It's a word of submission. It's a word of servanthood. It's what it says. I am your servant. He speaks identity in his response. And finally, he communicates an intention. He says, look, it's not just that I'm your servant. It's not just that I'm inviting you to speak. You can speak, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to listen. Here's what I'm going to do. You can speak. I'm going to turn away from every other voice I'm used to hearing at this hour. You can speak, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be intentional about listening. It wasn't that God's call changed. It wasn't that God's word changed. It was Samuel's response. And because of the way that Samuel responds, faith was allowed to begin in him. But that's not it. What we see in this, as this chapter goes on, we see in the rest of this story, there's another interjection the author does at the very end of chapter 3, and we're going to get there. Because again, he's trying to tell us something about this story. It's not just the details. It's not about the lamp of God and what hour was that and how old was the boy. No. Don't miss it. He didn't know, and the point is, at the end, he does know. Why is what the author wants us to ask. What happened? How did this relational faith begin in Samuel? And so there's an invitation, an identity, and an intention. And I'm going to summarize the next few verses because, just like the original author, I don't want us to get lost in the details. I want us to get to the point. Here's what happens. God reveals his will to Samuel. He speaks about a judgment over Eli, the priest, and his family. And then this is so key. He lives out his declaration that I'm your servant. Samuel lives out that declaration that I am going to do what you say. He chooses faith in God over fear. I wish we could go there, but it's not the first thing. We've got to know this first. But Samuel chooses faith in God over fear. And what happens then, those are the next verses. In chapter 4, it tells the story of how what God told Samuel, the revelation will of God, the revealed will of God comes true. But right between chapter 4 and verse 18, there's these three little verses. It's another interjection that we can't miss. Because the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of the words fall to the ground. In other words, Samuel would hear the word of God, he would declare it, and it would happen. None of his words fell to the ground. And the Lord continued to appear, the same language as chapter 10, when the Lord stood and appeared at Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was. And there he revealed himself, that same language, to Samuel through his word. Listen to what's communicated here. It wasn't a one-time moment of faith for Samuel, but there was a relationship of the revealed will of God that happened. And why? What changed? Earlier, it wasn't that he didn't hear God's voice. That wasn't it. But what happened was a relationship of faith began, and a relationship of faith continued because of how he responded, because of how Samuel positioned himself. And here's the takeaway. Faith requires a listening posture. Here's our takeaway. Faith requires a listening posture. It does not require your best. It does not require your perfection. Faith in God does not require your best efforts and your best ideas and your best intentions, but it does require a listening posture. And not just for faith to begin, but for faith to continue, because faith has an appetite. Faith has an appetite. And if your faith is starving, the question to ask is, how is my posture? Because faith requires a listening posture. Yes, faith is active. Yes, faith without works is dead. But if you're not listening first, you can't just go and do your best. You've got to listen. You've got to know the word of the Lord. You can't just hear the word of the Lord. We are all hearing right now. But we have to posture ourselves to listen to the word of the Lord. We have to posture ourselves to receive from the Lord. We have to ask. We have to invite him. Speak. Tell me, Lord. Speak. We have to identify ourselves. That's the posture part. We've got to really posture ourselves in a listening posture. We've got to put ourselves in a position where we are saying, we are listening to you, and my listening is equal to my obedience. That's a lot harder than I just said it, right? It requires a listening posture, though, because your faith will starve if you don't have the word of God. Here's what it says in the New Testament. Jesus talks about this, but Paul sums it up better. Romans 10, verse 17, you know it when I start it. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. Faith comes from hearing. See, I thought, honestly, faith just came from the word of God, but no, it comes, our part is hearing. And here's the really cool part about that. Paul uses a word that isn't hearing. It actually means hearing under. It's a position word. Faith comes from hearing under the word of God. Not hearing with your ears, but hearing with submission in mind. See, the context of that scripture is he's trying to explain to the Gentiles in Rome, how come all the Jews who saw Jesus, who saw his miracles, how come all those Jews who heard his teachings, how come they're not all disciples? And he says in verse 3 of chapter 10, I wish I had it up here. Just look in your Bibles. Chapter 10, verse 3. Because they did not submit to the righteousness of God, who is the word, who is Christ. It because they did not submit, it wasn't that they didn't listen. Chapter 10 is all about how the Jews in that day, they heard Christ, but they did not submit. They did not position themselves. And so he comes back and summarizes and say, so faith is not from hearing. Faith is not just because you see Jesus or you know about Jesus. Faith is not just because you know the religious center, you know the religious rites. Faith is not just because you speak the word or you've heard the word. No, it comes from a hearing under. It comes from a listening posture. Isn't that cool? It's good. So what is a listening posture? What does it look like? What does it mean to posture yourself to hear? And what does it look like to build a habit of posturing yourself so that you can hear, and that crises of faith are not really crises of faith so much as There's a posture. You've established a posture to listen because faith requires it. I want to talk about a posture, and I want to use an example that if you've been to any marriage retreat or marriage weekend, or if you're doing premarital counseling, if you've done it here at Cornerstone, we talk about this. We talk about what it means to have a listening posture, right? You know, in marriage, they talk about communication as one of the most needed skills to learn. And when you're on the listening side, it's not just about hearing with your ears, but it's about your posture. Yeah, it's about your heart. It's about your heart posture. It's about everything. And so we're going to look at this and then try to apply it to our faith relationship with God. First thing about a listening posture is it's about eye contact. It's about your focus. What are you looking at? That's why it's really bad to get in an argument with your spouse when you're in the car. It's kind of hard to pay attention, right? I never win those arguments. I never win any arguments, so it really doesn't matter. I just, hey, we're doing it now. Let's go. No. Listening posture, it's about eye contact. Here's the thing. With eye contact, it really is, I'm a couple pages in. All right, it really is about inviting someone to share. It's saying, look, I'm shutting out everything else, and I'm inviting you to share. Okay? That's a listening posture. It's eye contact. It's about body language. Now, isn't this crazy? But it's true, because you don't just communicate with your words. You communicate with everything, right? So it's body language. So we talk about, you know, you can't cross your arms, cross your legs, and turn your back to them and think, oh, yeah, I'm listening now. No, you're working up your argument is what you're doing. But body language, your body language, you've got to be open. You've got to stay open to them. Turn to them. Let them know you are listening. A listening posture says that with everything that I am, my eyes, but also my body, I'm going to let you know I'm listening. Good. Some of the guys are like, is this for Father's Day? Who told you? Who texted you? Did my wife? Anyways. All right, so eye contact, body language, and intentionality. An intentionality. Listening posture has as much to do with who you're listening to as who you're not listening to, and namely what I mean is yourself. You hear it in marriage counseling a lot. When they're talking, don't try to fix your argument in your head. Don't come up with your response yet. Stop. Be intentional about shutting your mind down and listening, shutting your speaking mind and turning on your listening mind, that you would listen, that you would be intentional in that moment so that you can really hear what they're saying. Not just hear it with your ears, but hear. That's what a listening posture is. Identity. It has to do with identity. A listening posture is what we want to do is we want to affirm our identity. Hey, I'm not your enemy. I don't want to win this argument. I'm your partner. I'm your spouse. I'm on your side. I'm with you. That's a listening posture, is when we reaffirm identity. We are modeling a posture of listening. And number five is this, that a listening posture has to be practiced. It's a skill. It's not a gift. It's a skill. Like any other sport, like any other skill you have to do in a sport, if you don't practice it when you get in the game, you're not going to be able to do it. When you're in a heated conversation, when it's stressful, and when there's a loss of direction in the relationship, if you haven't practiced a listening posture, you're probably not going to respond with a listening posture. It's just not going to happen. It's not. You might get there every once in a while, but if it's not practiced, if you do not maintain that, then it doesn't matter how much you're here, you're not listening. And that relationship will starve. Faith requires a listening posture. And so here's what I'm asking you to do this summer. Whether you are taking a practical step of faith or you're believing God for something impossible, here is the possible thing you should do and you must do, because your faith requires it, and otherwise your faith will starve, and it's this. Practice a listening posture. Just practice it. This week, just practice it. Practice a listening posture. And I want to ask us some questions that help us process, what does it look like for me to start practicing a listening posture? And we're going to look at these five areas that I talked about with marriage counseling. The eye contact, the body language, we're going to look at those and use those kind of, I've formed them in questions to help us kind of process this a little bit. What does it look like for me to practice a listening posture? Here's the first one. What can I do to regularly give God my undivided attention? Because it's great. It's great to drive to work with the worship music on and sing your heart out, but that's not undivided attention. That doesn't feed faith. It might encourage it a little bit, but in the end, it doesn't feed a sustained, healthy, vibrant faith. It doesn't. It's not. Faith requires undivided attention. It requires it. Now, I'm not being legalistic. I'm not saying, well, look, you've got to have an hour every day that you set aside. No. It's not about that. In fact, this is not about saving faith. You can go to heaven with a starving faith, clinging on for dear life. You can. You're allowed. It's just your choice. Is that the life of faith that you're living? Because we live this life by faith. And so is that what we're choosing to do? Is that our choice? But faith, a life of healthy faith, requires a listening posture. So what can I do? Ask yourself, what can I do to regularly give my undivided attention to God? I'll tell you, it changes, right? When I was 20, that was different than when I was married. And that answer is different than when I have three kids. It's different. It's different when I'm working two jobs. It's different. It's going to look different. But it's an important question to ask. How do I maintain a listening posture? There's got to be something. There's got to be some way to give him undivided attention. Let's look at another question. What can I do to develop an open body language towards God? Now just track with me for a little bit. Obviously, this isn't about a physical expression. It's not that you have to look a certain way for God to speak to you. That's not it at all. But your body posture communicates a heart posture. And that's why on Sundays, sometimes when we're in worship, I will say, hey, let's make sure we have an open posture right now. Let's not have our arms crossed and our legs crossed and our hearts crossed and our ears crossed to what the Lord may want to say. There is something about an opening to the Lord. And if you walk into a church on Sunday morning like this, and you've got all your walls up before you get in, you don't have an open posture, why do you think when you get in the game on Monday and Tuesday, why do you think you're going to then have an open posture? Why do you think that you're going to express a listening posture when in a safe place where faith is safe? Why do you think if you can't open up here that when it becomes messy faith tomorrow, that you're going to be able to be open? We've got to practice. We've got to develop an open body language towards God. Again, it's not a physical expression. It's not, well, you have to praise God this way. Or you, when you're in prayer, your hands have to be lifted at least this percentage of your body size or whatever. It's not about that. No. It's just about a heart posture. It really is. And the best way I ever learned to worship was in a church where I didn't like the music. And I learned to posture myself before the Lord and hear. I practiced it. We've got to be willing to practice it. It's a safe place. That's what Sundays are for. This is really just training for tomorrow. How's my posture? Here's a good question to ask yourself. How am I doing at limiting the other voices that are influencing and leading my life? Who's winning, God or Netflix? I confess. But you don't know the series we're in, God. Oh! But seriously, if we're not practicing a listening posture, we will be led by the voice that we hear. We will be led by the voice that we listen to. I had a whole other sermon on based on that point right there. We are led by the point, by the voice that we listen to. We've got to limit the other voices that are influencing and leading our life. We've got to give him a place. And if there's no moment in your week when God has your undivided attention, if there's no moment when you have an open body posture towards him, when you have opened your heart to him and let your walls down and let him know about that wound, or let him know what's going on, he's not going to be leading and influencing your life. Your faith will not be in him. You may find out that down the road you have faith, more faith in the possibility of disappointment than in the God of impossibilities. How am I doing at limiting the other voices that are influencing and leading my life? I think that's my last one. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Just practice a listening posture. Practice giving God your undivided attention. Practice letting your walls down. Practice reaffirming your identity. Speak. Lord, I'm your servant, and I'm listening. Because your faith has an appetite, and its appetite requires not just once. You can't just hear the word one time 10 years ago and think that your faith will live. No, it'll be starving. You can't just hear the word once a week. You can't just press into God's presence just once a month or whenever it kind of comes around or whenever you wake up in time enough for church. I mean, there's got to be a sense that I'm practicing a listening posture because this life of faith depends on it. God, you're going to be faithful. God, you're going to be true to what you say. But in this relationship of faith, you are asking me to listen, not to be perfect, not to even have a perfect posture, but just to practice a listening posture. Good? So would you imagine with me for a minute? Would you imagine that God could just take you from where you are right now and throw you 20 years in the future, sort of gently throw you, and he takes you to that moment, and in that moment he says, look, I'm going to show you what the next 20 years could look like. There's two options. One, it's a life where you know me, man, where you can honestly say, I know whom I have believed. You know me. You know what it looks like to trust me for the impossible. You know what it looks like to trust me for what only I can do. You know what it looks like to step in faith when it looks like there's nothing there to step on. That's the life. All it requires is a listening posture. And then God takes you and he says, you here, and here's this other life. And it's a life where you get to do everything you want to do and your faith is starving, but at least you've done everything you want to do. And you kind of let the currents of life kind of lead you and guide you and take you and wherever they took you. You have a starving faith, but at least 20 years from now, or maybe 40 or 60 years from now, you will be in heaven with me. These are two choices, two tracks of life. Which one would you choose if he gave you the option? And wouldn't the price of building a listening posture into your life seem nominal? Wouldn't it? If you could see the end, wouldn't it seem nominal to build a listening posture into your life so that you didn't just enter heaven with a starving faith, but you lived a life knowing the God who promises? I'm praying you choose faith. I'm praying you choose to practice a listening posture. Would you pray with me?